Would you turn with me to the portion of God's Word we read there, the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2. And although we'll be looking at the first 9 verses, perhaps the focus of our thought coming on from this morning is found in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? This morning we were looking at the 8th vision that Zechariah had, or at least the Lord gave to him, concerning the branch, the person that is going to build the temple of God. And I want to continue that theme and meditation of the temple this evening. The background to both this morning and tonight is that God's people have been in exile. Before they went into exile, the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and such like were being given warning after warning after warning to God's people that they were on a downward course, that they were going down and that they were underneath God's displeasure. But they didn't listen. They didn't take on board the warnings that God had graciously given, getting up early and sending prophets often to these people. So we're told in Scripture, accommodating his thinking to ours. But the day came. The day came when all that God had been promised was fully realized. And the day came when they finally realized that God meant what he was saying. And they went into exile. Can you imagine in the days of Noah as he started to build the ark and he was miles from the water and there wasn't a sea round about and he was left to get on with it for about 120 years and they would laugh at him when passed. And every time he told them, they would just simply laugh louder and longer until the day the rain started to fall. And then they realized who was speaking the truth. So it is with God's people. So it is with ourselves. He had said that they were going into exile for 70 years in Babylon, and that's exactly what happened. God means what he says. When he spoke to them then, and God means what he says when he speaks to us now, we've got to take his word seriously. They went into exile then. But although they were far from God and they were far from the land that God had for them, God was not far from them. And in that cauldron of international relations in the days of Haggai and Zechariah, things were being changed and there was a melting pot of international movements and affairs. Politics of the day was on the go, like it is today. But God was active. God was using, God was influencing these international affairs and these politics for the good of his own people. Nations were taken over by other nations. Persia took over Babylon. A different regime came into power. And that new regime in Persia allowed the exiles to return to their own land. And the timing of it? Well, it was exactly what God had said. 70 years. God is true in what he says about his judgment and condemnation of sin. And God is true and exact also in what he says about blessings that he bestows. Both sit side by side and God will do exactly what he says. Our God is not limited to the lands of the Middle East. God is not limited to a past time away back in the days of Haggai, or even back in the days of the New Testament. God is not limited to working amongst a few people who gather in buildings throughout our land tonight and in other places through the world. Our God is the God of all the earth. Nations are in His hands, just as we are in His hands. Go back again and read that great chapter in Isaiah chapter 40, a breathtaking chapter which describes the way in which the nations are like the dust in a balance in comparison to God. Our Lord is the God of all the earth. And when we take that on board into our thinking and into our living, it has an effect upon us in at least two ways. It gives us a boldness in praying. If there is a church or if there is a Christian in a land overseas in difficulty, if there is a cause going on in another nation that is having problems, what can we do? We can pray that the God who is over these nations would intervene to prosper and bless His work. Yes, it gives to us a boldness in prayer, but it also gives to us a confidence in living, because we know that the affairs in number 10 or in the White House or in Kremlin, they are not out of the control of our God, and that all things are working together for the good of God's people. Because God is over them all, not distant from them, but ruling over them all as the sovereign God in heaven. So we have then that these exiles returned. And there are five books in our Bible that cover the return of these exiles. Two of them are historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah. Three of them are prophetic books. We have Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. Ezra returned. And we find that there's a great flush of enthusiasm. What will they not do? What will they not do once they get back into their own land? And you read in Ezra the way in which they built an altar. They celebrated one of the feasts that God had appointed for them. They were all fired up. They were coming and they were expecting great things from God. The promises that God had given to them that they held on to, these promises were going to be fulfilled. Prosperity was just round the corner for them. But then, when they didn't get these blessings, and when they turned the corner and they weren't there waiting for them, they became careless. They became presumptuous. Just the same like we often do ourselves. If God doesn't bless us immediately, sometimes we behave like spoiled, pouting children, and we take the hump. God didn't give it to me. And instead, He teaches us patience. And He teaches us to wait upon Him. Wait with faith for the time that is perfect for Him to fulfill what He has promised. We cannot dictate to God how and when He will fulfill His promises. It didn't happen exactly like they wanted it to happen. This great flush, this great tide of enthusiasm, it didn't bring everything with it that they wanted. And so they became disillusioned. They became spiritually careless. That initial flush had passed. And for 16 years, everything was left on hold. Everything was left on hold, on the back burner. Until we have Haggai and Zechariah coming. And we have the eight visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah. These people had their own timetable, as we said. They had a whole list of things that they thought ought to be done. There's this and there's that. Yes, Lord, and there's something else that needs to be done as well. And Lord, there's this promise. Oh, and by the way, there's this one as well. And they've got a whole list of things that they could speak to the Lord and say to the Lord of promises and things that had to be done. They had their own timetable. But the Lord God has a different one. That's the thrust we had this morning. God's timetable and God's priority is the spiritual state of His people. God's priority is that His people be with Him and be ready for Him, that they be prepared and purified, that sin be cast out, that they be following and obeying His word and His laws. That's His priority. Seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But sin had started to come into the life of these people. The same way as sometimes sin can creep up on us. It doesn't come in a full frontal attack, but it comes in through the back door of our minds. It comes in through a little drip and a hole in the slates. And it begins to affect us. Just a little at a time, until eventually we find that it's had a big damaging effect upon our souls. That's the way these people were then, careless. And you read in Zechariah the way in which there was a flying scroll, that microlight going across the skies with a banner behind it trailing the promises, the word of God. What God required of them and what God requires of us. Nobody is ignorant of what God's requirement is. And that banner in the heavens outlined their sin and ours. These are the things that have got to be put right. And God was saying, you've got false weights. The other visions that He gave to these people. These sins have got to be dealt with. And only after all of them have been dealt with, the eighth vision, do we come to the building of the temple. But the problem was this. They had lost sight of a big spiritual truth. What did the temple represent? The temple was a symbol of God's presence with His people. And God will not tolerate sin with His own. It has to be dealt with. Think of a simple one text that just answers exactly what we're talking about here. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 24. Have I got the right reference? 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There you have it simply set out for us. God has certain requirements for the spiritual blessings that He has for His people. And these people weren't yet measuring up. And that's why Zechariah had to highlight it for them. And when we come to Haggai, who was only 2 or 3 months behind Zechariah in coming into this land with the exiles, Haggai comes and he says, look, 16 years down the line and you're building your own houses, but what about the house of God? And they says, oh, it's not time yet. And Haggai says to them, Well, look, just look at yourselves. Why do you have so poor returns, like as mentioned in chapter 6 of the first verse, of the first chapter? Verse 6, chapter 1. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat and you have not enough. You drink but you're not filled. You clothe but there is none warm. And he that eateth, that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Why are you like that? He says. Because God has a controversy with you. You've got the wrong priority. And if we are not prepared to listen to God speaking to us through the words of the Bible, then God will speak to us through the words of finances or of harvests or simply using the clothes on our back. But God will speak and He will be heard. That's the message that Haggai brought to these people. And the amazing thing is that this word and this message had an effect upon the people. And they turned and they repented and they followed the Lord. The end of that first chapter tells us that it took fruit and had root in their lives. It wasn't deaf ears that fell on. People feared the Lord and they followed the Lord. And then they're given a tremendous encouragement in verse 13. I am with you, saith the Lord. Now it's important that we just linger again to get a lesson out of that for ourselves. Because it tells us a lot about spiritual experience. When we begin to seek the Lord, when we begin to put our life right, when we begin to cultivate new habits, when we begin to throw out bad habits, when we begin to have a reformation in our life like that, yes, it is what the Lord looks for and is commended by Him. But that kind of change also attracts the attention of the enemy of our soul. And the devil will be stirred up to make life difficult for us when we try and when we change our lives like that. And here is the Lord drawing near to these people, drawing near to us, encouraging them and encouraging us. And He says, when you're going through these processes of change, I am with you. I'm with you. So there we have the first major thrust of these prophets. The change in the people. The priority that He has and the priority that must stay with us. It is you and me, our relationship to God that's most important and that He's looking at and examining tonight now. It's not the building. And it's not the way we do things. And it's none of these things. The important thing is you and your God. That's the most important thing. But now, having addressed that, we're now going to look at the second thing. And that is the question that Haggai puts to the people. Has anybody seen the last temple? What's your memory like? What's your recollection like? And so we've got to think of two simple thoughts when we're thinking of the temple here. First of all, Haggai is looking back. A little time has passed since he presented that challenge to the people in chapter 1. 16 years since they started the work of reformation, but it went into abeyance on the back burner. Things had now become overgrown. They didn't know what to do. The site had to be cleared. They had to make an assessment and an examination. Well, that's got to stay and that's got to go. They didn't know the resources that they were available for all the work that they had in hand. There was a whole huge logistic exercise had to be engaged in about themselves and the work that had to be done. The preparation that is vital for something to be done properly and correctly. And then again, in all of that work that was being done, there were interruptions. Because in that month, there were different festivals that they were wanting to remember. There was three, four, there was trumpets, there was the atonement, there was the Feast of Booths. All of these were feasts that they were remembering. And when they were remembering them, they were remembering the harvest that God gave them. But from verse 6, we are told that the harvest was pretty meager and poor. And therefore they were not only interrupted, but they were dissatisfied. And all the while we were reminding ourselves that God was speaking to them, drawing them back to Himself. He was addressing them spiritually, dealing with them personally. And when they responded, He says, I am with you. But now, they've moved on to the temple. And there were, in these feasts, people that lived outside the city. And they would have come into the city. And they would have seen the ruins. Or they would have heard the great plans of what we're going to do. We're going to build the temple, and we're going to put this there, and that's what's going to be there. And there were great plans in their minds. But they saw the reality. And they saw the huge task of rebuilding. And they began to make comparisons. Oh, Solomon's temple, now that was something else. You remember after the dedication of the temple, the elders went out and the cloud of the glory of the Lord filled that temple. It was something that was talked about so much. They were looking back and they were thinking of that temple in the past. Negative thinking. Looking back. And we can slip into that way of thinking ourselves. History can hold us up, or history can send us out, depending on the way we use it. David wasn't building the temple, but David was providing all the resources for his son Solomon to build the temple. There was great wealth, there was artisans, there was craftsmen, there were resources, there was a whole infrastructure there for the building of God's temple. But now, all we have is a little group. They don't have much going for them. And all the while they were thinking back to that temple that was behind, looking back and making comparisons. So can we. We can think back to great congregations. We can think back to great examples of Christian living that have come into our lives that have impressed us. We can think of great preachers that preached and proclaimed God's word. Yes, we can do the same thing. Haggai knew the danger. Is there anyone alive that saw the last temple? 16 years ago, they would have been about 55 years old. Now that they came onwards to Haggai's day, they were about 70. It was an old generation. And now they're comparing it to what's going on round about them. Looking back, you look back in our own nation, when people were coming to church in families. They never had cars in these days, perhaps, that we're thinking about, but the streets and the roads would be dark with families walking to church. From our own history, we can think of the ways in which people would gather by the seashore behind the peat stack. They would go out into the hills, and there you would find a place where they would pray before God. You'd find up at the burn at Ferentosh, you'd find them gathering there in the burn, and you'd find services out there under the heavens in the elements. When you think of what our society once was like, when you think of what the church spirituality once was, and compare it to what we are now, we can become down and despondent. The danger from history for ourselves. And here is the Lord speaking to these people, right in the middle of that kind of situation, when they're looking back and they're looking to the past and they're thinking of all these things that once were, and God is saying to them, verse 4, I am with you. You don't have these people and these memories anymore, but what do you do have? I am with you. But not only that, we've got to ask ourselves, who is it that builds these people up? Who is it that gathered these people in the past? Who is it that saved these people that we're thinking about in our own memory and our own experience? It's the same God that we have now. It's the same God. And there is Zechariah, there is Haggai speaking to these people, and he is saying, look, be courageous. Be strong, he says. Don't be flattened by your memories. But go out with the God who is with you now, and the God who did it then, and ask him to do it now. God's presence with his people. Think of the example of Joshua. He had to take over from Moses. Well, you can see there the potential for comparisons being made. Here is Joshua. Is he going to be able to fill the boots and the shoes of Moses? Is he able going to lead the same way as Moses led? And the comparisons. But then go to chapter 1 of Joshua and he says, fear not, I am with you. Be strong, be very courageous. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will be with you. You've entered a new phase. You've come into a new stage in the life of God's people. God isn't left back there in Exodus. He's now with you in the book of Joshua. God isn't consigned to history and the glens of Scotland. God is with us today, here, and now. Looking back, and the danger of looking back, and the danger that is with us, that we can be molded and restricted by our own history and our own remembrance. We've got problems to wrestle with. We've got difficulties to overcome. We've got obstacles to negotiate. And we forget. And when we're down, or maybe what brings us down is when we think of how few we are, when we think of a past generation. But instead, what we've got to think about is the God who is with us now. I am with you. It's not the building that matters, but the presence of God with us is important. Looking back, but something else that we have out of these first few verses of this chapter, not only looking back, but then Haggai immediately tells them, look forward. Yet once, I'm reading now from verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Go on, look forward. The one thing that we need is the presence of God with us. And that's the encouragement that He's given here, if we can understand it. This reference to shaking, it's the one part of Haggai that's quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. And where it occurs in Hebrews chapter 12 helps us to understand why it's quoted and referred to here in Haggai chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 12, there is the encouragement given to God's people to live a godly life. To live a godly life. To fear God and walk in His ways and obey Him. Because there's one day coming when things are going to be shaken. When there's going to be a change and a filtering takes place. People look at you today and they dismiss you as Christians and they walk by you and they're not concerned and they think that it's safe to disregard who you are and what you're saying. And you can become down and despondent. And here is the writer to the Hebrews saying to encourage you, look, a day is going to come when things are going to be shaken and there's going to be a redressing of balance. And the things that people once put their hope in, the great pronouncements of a political party, the great financial strength of a nation, when they thought of the social provisions of a people and made their life comfortable and happy, these things that we put so much stock on today, these are the things that are going to be shaken, and they're going to go, and what's going to be left? What's going to be left is the things of spiritual value and worth. That's the kind of assessment that's going to take place. Therefore, put your hope and trust in that which is going to last, that will survive that kind of dramatic change. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the effect in Hebrews chapter 12. We can take it forward and we can see its application in the final judgment of God. There will be a great sifting. Things that are substantial will indeed pass away. And now, Haggai is going to use that same kind of process about the temple. The stone, the wood, the paint, the plaster, the seats and all of the decoration inside in a church, in a temple. What really do they mean? What value do we place upon them? They're good and they have a place. Let's never discount that. But they are not that important. The most important thing that the Lord has been saying to the people through Haggai is this, I am with you. The most important thing that they've got to cultivate and that we've got to cultivate here tonight in our service is God's presence with us. I would go so far as to say this, that unless we are aware of God's presence with us right now, then we're only going through an outward performance of things. We need to come with the expectation, and we need to go away with the experience of having met with God in our service. And everything else that people will speak about, the architecture, the paintwork, and all of these things that sometimes can attract our attention and the eye of our mind, these things we lay to one side, and instead, we think about our soul and our spirit and the things that are most important there for us. To meet with God, to hold our lives as empty vessels before Him, asking that He would pour a blessing to the point that our lives are overflowing. so that although we might have come in the path of duty, we may go away with a step of delight upon our soul. That we've come empty and we've gone away full. Look, there are certain things that are just simply going to pass you by. There are certain things that just simply aren't and shouldn't be given that kind of a priority with you. There are some things that are far, far more important. And he says here also, the desire of all nations shall come. The phrase, the desire of all nations, we've got to understand it just briefly. It doesn't mean that the desire of nations is towards the Lord Jesus Christ, no. What it's talking about here is the desire of nations, the wealth of people, the wealth of a nation. That's what people want. That's what a nation wants. And here what we're told is that the wealth of nations, the gifts that God requires for the building of His cause, they'll come. The silver is His, the gold is His, says the Lord. God's work then and God's way will never lack God's support. God will see to it that every step we take in obedience to Him, He will provide for us along that way. And although they might look at the temple and they say, oh, it's so small. It's a day of small things. Look at the way in which it's compared to the temple of David. And the Lord is saying, no, you've got a wrong priority. I will provide what you need. I will protect you where you're going. And I will bless you in what you're doing. But it is me, I the Lord, that's who we need. When He builds His church, the glory of it is great. And we're told here that the peace and the people who are in it experience peace. I am with you, says the Lord then. When we face obstacles, when we face troubles and difficulties, as we go out in this new week to serve the Lord, we can have our eyes perhaps distracted to other things. And then we've got to remember what the Lord said to us tonight. What's the most important thing that we need? We need the fragrance of heaven about our lives and the likeness of Christ upon our soul and character. And we need to leave behind us an impress of eternal and divine things. And the only way we're going to achieve any of these things, it's not by the way we dress up or the building we've come out of, or any of that infrastructure that sometimes people put emphasis upon today. What's most important for you and for me is that we're alone with God and that we have Him with us wherever we're going. And when we're in a tight corner and our backs are against the wall and we've got a fight and a battle is there before us, then we need strength and courage to keep going, to keep speaking and standing for Him. Because again, the promise is, I am with you. And when we go out with God's word and when we go out in His name and share it and speak of Him to others, that's the way the temple is built and the church grows, through others coming in to the same faith and to the same Savior as we ourselves know, following the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we trust theirs also. Let us pray. gracious Lord and God, again we lift our souls to Thee, and we pray that Thou wouldst command Thy blessing upon us. We pray that Thou wouldst remember us, and may Thy word lodge in our thinking and in our souls tonight. We may forget what man has said to man. We may pass by the human instrument and means. But, O Lord, may we hold on to what Thou hast said to us. May we be encouraged, or where needs be, may we be challenged by it. But whatever be the case, may it be our testimony tonight that we have met with Thee, and Thou hast spoken to us. And may these impressions on our soul be for our good for all eternity. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3. And these words sum up what we've been trying to say tonight. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, Him trust, it bring to pass shall He. And like unto the light He shall thy righteousness display, and He thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for Him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.